Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Actually, that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to expound on how great that word. I'm going to explain it. Because God's great in power and majesty, but in character and kindness and love and mercy, and it takes a lifetime for us to explore the depths of His kindness, His goodness, His forgiveness, His over and over again forgiveness. It takes a lifetime. Takes a lifetime. And I hope that would be my prayer, that my words would give a small opening for your heart to embrace the size of the love of God that has been revealed clearly and forever in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to take away this morning. That's what I've been praying for, that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on us, that we'd see and go, yes, God. Yes, God. The world is safe. You know, when I watch movies, I don't like film noir. That was a way of saying films that kind of had a dark ending that would come out and leave you feeling. It was really popular in the late 60s, early 70s. You know, you're supposed to walk away feeling depressed, like, oh, there is no hope. But what we have is the opposite of film noir. We have film lumen, film light. The truth is there's a good ending. Because the God who has all power and who has the world and the destiny of the world in His hands is good. And you can trust Him. And you can trust Him with your deepest, most personal secrets, with the most broken parts of your life. He is good. He is good. So, are we ready, Nathan? Thank you, brother. So I'm going to talk about Him again. Jesus. And on the back page of your bulletin, Pastor Bob has put in the 5 points I'm going to cover today. I got 2 done last week, so I'll revisit them briefly, and then we'll work on to the last 5. But the whole premise of my message today, and a matter of fact, the whole premise of the Bible, is that God is revealing Himself clearly and for all time in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, who has the universe in His hands, all you have to do is get a clear glimpse of who Jesus is. This came to us really quite prominently in the conversation with His disciples. And of course, you can imagine, they've been overwhelmed by this man. He's simply different than anybody else, and they're starting to clue in. But as you might imagine, this is it hasn't quite sunk in who Jesus is. And at one point, and if you come to John chapter 14, interesting discussions there when Jesus claims He's it, the only way, the truth, and the life. But His disciple Philip asks Him this question: Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Because isn't that the question for all of us? Show us God and we'll be satisfied. That's what I really want to know. I want to see God. And then Jesus replies, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? And then this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's it. You want to know who God is? This mysterious figure sometimes behind all history. He's not mysterious. He's revealed Himself clearly in the Scriptures and fully in Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine? A man, a human being standing before you and saying, look, you want to know who God is? And it would be outrageous blasphemy, worthy of death, if it were not true. And Jesus gave convincing proofs that it was true. And what I want to say is this is an incredibly important question for us to answer, because is God good? And is He full of grace and truth? And is He full of mercy and forgiveness? That'll affect how you live your life. Whether you live it in a cringing fear that He's about to vaporize you and punish you and pound you into the ground? Or is he a God of grace and mercy who says, come, my son, come, my daughter, just turn back to me again. My arms are wide open. When Jesus tells stories about who God is, besides revealing himself, he says he's like a father whose son said, I wish you were dead, Dad, took all his inheritance and blew it on partying and finally ended up on the streets of Wally, hoping for the food bank to open early. And finally figured, well, it's got to be better at home. Maybe if I crawl back to Dad, he'll let me, wash the car or something for a little bit of food. And as he goes back home, his father runs out and throws his arms around him. If you believe God is like that, it'll change how you live. It'll change how you live. So today, I'm going to talk about Jesus and five truths about Jesus. It's really four truths and an application for us. Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. And that's important. First one is simply this. Jesus loves. And as we pick up the story, as I went over last week, Jesus is coming from near the Jordan River. He's headed up on his way back to Jerusalem. He's just come from laying his hands on little children and blessing him. And a rich young man runs up to him, a rich young man who's addicted to his wealth and who's not going to follow Jesus at this time. He's going to turn away, runs up to Jesus, and he asks this question. Ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Question for all of us, right? And then so Jesus replies, the commandments, and he lists most of the Ten Commandments. And then the young man says to him, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And then this lovely line that I made the point last week, I want you to keep it in mind. This guy was about momentarily to walk away from Jesus, and Jesus knew this. Jesus was going to challenge him. Look, you're addicted to your wealth. Give it up, turn away, and follow me, and you'll have life. And the guy was going to walk away. Nonetheless, Jesus knowing that, this is the very next line recorded. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Man who's going to walk away. Those we pray for and love who are going to walk away from Jesus, God loves. God loved you when you were walking away from him, when you weren't walking with him. And the way that phrase is put in the Bible, and a couple of other translations capture it, the New Living Translation says, Jesus felt a genuine love for him, and I like this. The Contemporary English Version captured it. Looking at him closely, he liked him. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? I think sometimes, as I mentioned before, we think that God has this duty to love us, and he has to go, oh my goodness, I've got to love these people. They've messed up again, but I'm God. I'm supposed to love them, so I guess I better. As though he's reading a resume, a job description. Sweep up after the mess is made. You know, love these broken people. No. He likes human beings, even broken ones, which is all of us. He likes us. He's favorably disposed towards you. He smiles when he looks at you. In Romans chapter 2, it says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. People are drawn to Jesus because he likes people. He made people and he loves people. He likes them. The other thing this verse has is it's probably not unlikely that Jesus reached out and touched this guy. He may have hugged him, done that thing that men do when they see each other and they go, hey, Steve, so good to see you. You know, there's that physical affection. And they saw it, and Peter saw it. And Mark's gospel is a recording of what Peter preached. First thing to get into your mind, God likes you. You don't have to measure up to a standard to earn his affection. You start there. God's love is set upon you, and it's that love that leads you to holiness. And again, I always like these two pictures of Jesus. Sometimes they sum it up. The delight he has in small children is the delight he has in us. And that other one, I just always think when the kid is in falling into Jesus' arms, when you're just tuckered out, you can't figure it, work is driving you crazy, your school is overwhelming, your relationships are in a place where you need nothing but help, Jesus just wraps his arms around you. Jesus likes you. Jesus loves you. And that's the first truth I want you to get about Jesus. Five truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus loves. And when you think Jesus loves, think God loves. Number two, Jesus wept. He had friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a family. Lazarus got sick and died. And Jesus showed up when his body had been 4 days in the tomb. And he was dead. And after four days, it really starts to sink in that you're not going to see this person again on earth. And death is sad. And death, even of Christian people that we know that we are going to see again in the new heaven and new earth, is still sad. And we have this picture of Jesus coming to the funeral, coming to the wake, coming to those in sorrow. And Mary hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs out to see him. And we get this picture. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," which is true. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. And then this, the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Knowing that Lazarus would raise again, Jesus wept. Jesus doesn't say, "Hurry up and get over it. My mother has been gone for 14 years this March. My dad, a year and a half." You don't get over it. You get used to it. And that's okay. Even if they're guaranteed to be with you in eternity, Jesus weeps with you. God is not a get over it God. God is a walk alongside you in your sorrow and in your grief and in your hurt. May we be that way with each other too. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's okay to weep. It's okay to, when it comes the anniversary of times and you're just kind of down because you're missing mom or dad or your husband or your wife or brother, it's okay to cry. It's okay to feel blue. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hurry up and get over it." He stands beside you. I love this verse from Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Amen? Amen. Five truths about Jesus. Jesus loves. He likes you. He really does. He likes you. He embraces you. Jesus wept. He enters into our sorrows. And this, number three, Jesus carries burdens. My favorite verse, and this became my favorite verse for a very particular set of reasons. But it's this, from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And this is the invitation of Jesus to everyone. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I came to Jesus Christ out of the burden of my addictions. You've heard me say that many times, but I'll always repeat it. It's my crossing the Red Sea. It's the cardinal event at the beginning of my life that I came to Him. I could no longer carry the burdens of disappointment with myself, because addictions lead to chronic disappointment. You just hate yourself because you keep doing what you hate and you don't have the power to break it. And I called out to Jesus. I said, this burden's too heavy. Save me. And He did. I came to Him because I was weary and burdened, and I needed rest. And I think the truth is, for most Christians, we continue to place burdens upon ourselves that God hasn't placed on us. And if we don't place them on us, other people will. And if other people don't, the enemy will. You have a devil who wants to put a burden on you that will crush you. There's this great set of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. Let me unpack that for you. Godly sorrow. When God is bringing a burden on your heart and trying to convict you of something, He'll say, look, Frank, you shouldn't have yelled at this person for no reason. You need to go apologize to them and make it right. So when God puts a burden or a sorrow on your heart, it's clear, there's a path through it, and it doesn't come with condemnation. He doesn't say, oh, you miserable speck of humanity, I want to crush you under my toe, you do this, or I'm finished with you. That is not the voice of God. That's the voice of Satan. The voice of God is, come, my son, let's make it right. And so he'll be clear about what you've done wrong. He'll give you a remedy on what to do it. And when you do it, when you go to that person and you apologize, there's a salvation that comes, and it leaves no regret. Amen? That's what true repentance does. It leaves no regret. It leaves the slate clean, and it removes the burden. When the enemy comes to convict you, usually it'll be pretty vague, and it'll come with condemnation. You miserable, terrible person. God must hate you. He's so close to getting rid of you, you can't imagine it. If you don't get this right, He's done with you. And all that heaviness, and sometimes it won't even come with a specific, this is what you should do. It'll just be this overall heavy condemnation. That's not of the Spirit of God. When Jesus gives you a burden over something He wants to do, it'll just be clear. Frank, go and apologize for those harsh words. And you'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you do it, it'll be clean. Amen? Amen. It'll be over. Jesus' burdens are light. And there's a second part of this verse that I just love, because the picture of, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke, you're familiar with these, but they're the kind of things that you put on a pair of work animals. You'd put them on your ox, and they'd attach the plow to them, and you'd work with them. And the thing about putting a yoke on your ox is you'd customize it so it wouldn't chafe the ox, so it wouldn't leave rub sores. It would be custom fitted to that animal, to those animals, so that when they work together, they can do their work without injuring themselves and be fulfilled in their duty to be work animals. Jesus says, my yoke, the burdens I'm going to put on you, that I'll give you, the work I will give you, will be custom fitted to who you are. Yes? He's given you gifts and abilities, and your Lord, your Maker, your Creator knows exactly who you are. So if He gives you a burden to bear, I was talking, and I'll take the risk of saying, with Doreen Wong this morning, and she's been given burdens to pray for people, but it fits her. God has given her and her friends a gift of intercession, and that burden, she feels it. She's burdened by the people she prays for, but it fits her. And so it's light. And actually, when you take the burden that Jesus has given for you in your life, Pastor Bless has been given a burden to care for people and to shepherd them. It fits you. It makes you stronger. His Spirit works through you when you carry that burden. And the other lovely thing is, in the picture of this, is He carries that burden with you. When Doreen is carrying that burden of intercession and she's praying for those people she loves and God's put them on her heart, it's as though the Lord, it's not as though, the Lord is right beside her, bearing that burden with her, working it through. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever Jesus asks you to do, that burden is custom fitted to exactly who you are. He knows how He made you. He's put special gifts in you, the ability to carry burdens, and He walks alongside you. If it's too heavy, if it's crushing you, come to me, come to a brother or a sister, and we'll pray for it, and we'll determine whether it's a burden, an exceptionally needful burden from the Lord. Because sometimes, you know, when you're praying for someone and He's laid someone heavy on your heart, it feels heavy. But we'll discern between that and a burden that the enemy is putting on you that you cannot bear and that brings condemnation. But Jesus says, come to me. The burdens I give you will be light, and you will actually experience rest alongside me. Jesus carries the burdens of life with you, not only when you pray for someone else, but when you come to Him with your burdens, when you come to Him with your addictions or your sorrows or the job you can't figure out or the relationship that you don't know how to put in order, He is carrying those burdens alongside you. Amen. I'll just ask this because I do all the time. When I come to you, and before I move on to the next point, I'll say, how are you doing with God? And you know, I get three answers. Sometimes I get, oh, just okay. But usually I'll get, oh, I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I should be doing more at church. And I feel, oh man. So when I ask you about Jesus, the first response most of us have is some sort of guilt. My brothers and sisters, His primary expectation for you, His first burden, is merely this: receive His love. Because all that Bible reading and praying and serving in the church, that doesn't come first. What comes first is the reception of His love and the light and the rest that that love gives. Amen. Five truths about Jesus. Jesus loves in a way that embraces you and says, I like you, my son, my daughter. You're my favorite Frank Liberto. You're my favorite Bless Len. Number two, Jesus wept. Jesus enters into our sorrows alongside us. Number three, Jesus carries burdens. He is beside us, carrying our burdens of life with us, and He gives us rest in that. And number four, Jesus forgives in ways that we can't possibly imagine. And again, we're going to go to the climax of history, the death of Jesus Christ, His resurrection that follows. That's the center point of all history. But we come to this scene in chapter 23 of Luke. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed Him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on His right and one on His left. Looking down on the hardened professional executioners who were so hardened by this that they almost paid no attention to the death agonies of people as they hung on the cross, Jesus utters these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Men in mortal agony, groaning in ways that are hard to stand, and yet these people at the base of the cross couldn't care less. What's in it for me? Oh, he's got a nice piece of clothing there. Let's see who gets it and throw dice for it. And what does Jesus do? In that situation, most people on the cross were calling down curses and screaming in agony and hating people and just terrible things. And what does Jesus do from the cross? But call down the blessing of life upon them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He who had the power to call down holy fire, to vaporize them, to make the cross disappear, instead suffered there in agony, bearing our sins and calling down blessing on the soldiers killing him. How much different from us. I don't know if you can cast your mind back, but you remember the Stanley Cup riot of 2011, 5 years ago. If you listen to talk radio afterwards, it was basically string them up, flog them in public, beat them, shoot them. I mean, the level of anger at a bunch of drunk yahoos breaking glass, and we wanted revenge on them. We wanted to burn them, put them to death. And here those crucifying the Son of God, the most righteous, the only righteous person who's ever lived. And instead of calling down curses, he calls down life and forgiveness upon them. Now, don't mistake me here. Restitution's important. It's important for those people who smashed the windows in London Drugs and stole the stuff to recompense and pay restitution. But it's also important to be forgiving of people. And what happened? Jesus' forgiveness was so unusual, and the way in which he died, not calling down curses, affected the centurion, this man at the base of the cross who'd probably seen tens, if not hundreds, of people die by this method. This is what's recorded in Luke. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." In Mark, it recorded this statement. "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" The kind of forgiveness that Jesus speaks is so unusual, it reveals God. Amen? To actually forgive someone who has wronged you, to forgive someone who's crucified, the only perfect person who's ever lived, is godlike, reveals God, changed the heart of this man. Who knows that after Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't come to faith in Jesus. This reveals the character of God. The very God who went to the cross for our sins spoke forgiveness to the calloused executioners who are gambling for his clothes. Amen. May that characterize our life. When you're down at the foot of Norodale Way, merging in traffic to go over the Alex Fraser, and some yahoo comes zipping up and pulls in front of you, may you, like the Son of God, call down blessing on that man or that young woman, usually on her cell phone. Cutting in front of you. May you call down blessing, because to forgive truly is divine. To forgive is godly. To forgive is to look like Jesus, who is the revelation of God to us. Five truths about Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves in a way that actually embraces people, and he likes them. Jesus wept. At the funeral of his friend Lazarus, Jesus enters into our burdens, and he is close to those who are crushed in spirit and brokenhearted. Jesus carries burdens, and in doing so, he gives you rest, and none of the burdens he gives you will do anything but actually give you life, and he walks alongside you in the darkest times of your lives. And Jesus forgives. There is nothing you have done, nothing that you have done that our Lord Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Many of us have secret shames, but the truth is, your God, my King, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgave it all on the cross and speaks forgiveness to you. Receive that today. If you've never actually come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness and I need the washing away of my sins over in my life, do it today. Do it today. And finally, this. It's kind of a truth, but it's more or less an application for you and me. Where else can we go? This comes in the Gospel of John fairly early on, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are a combination of miracles and teaching. Jesus walks on water, which scares the daylights out of his disciples. It would to me. It's just not normal. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000 men with their families, who knows, up to 10,000 people over just a little bit of food. He's been healing people just by touching them, speaking to them, chasing out demons. And yet, at the very same time, he starts to change his teaching. And his teaching starts to say, it's all about me. It's all about me. Other teachers, pastors, when I teach about God and I teach about the scriptures. When Jesus got up there and taught, he says, the work of God that he wants you to do is to believe in the one God has sent. It's to believe in me. That would be blasphemy if any other human being said it. And it was pretty hard for people to take. But Jesus is saying, look, you read the Bible, you read your Old Testament, the books of Moses, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets, they're speaking about me. It's all about me. You know, he says at the end of time, when all human beings are judged and they stand before the judge, you know who the judge is going to be? Jesus says, it's me. Jesus is the judge of all humanity. And this is hard for people to exist. And then in these chapters we're about to come to, chapter 5 and 6, he starts to say, if you want eternal life, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, he's claiming that life is in him. There's no place else to go. And this started to bring a dividing line. People love the miracles, right? But what do you do with this teaching? Jesus is saying, look, these miracles aren't just to feed your belly or to heal you of your physical diseases. They're to point to me so that you can have real life. And in John chapter 6, starting at verse 61, it says this. Because it disturbed people. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. And so he said to them, does this offend you? Well, of course it does. Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? Because he was going to continue to teach and preach and do miracles, but the verifying miracle of all would be his death and resurrection. So he says, then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. So Jesus knows that believing in him is this great divide, right? That it's tough to believe. The question of all the ages is, has God revealed himself in Jesus Christ? If you believe that, you enter into life. You enter into life. If you don't, you've excluded yourself from the life that Jesus offers. Then we'll pick it up from here. At this point, Many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Jesus turned to the 12 and asked the questions of all questions. Are you also going to leave? And then Simon Peter, who speaks for me and for all of us, says this. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And I just love that answer. Where else would we go? Because it's hard to believe, and it's hard to follow Jesus, and unless the Holy Spirit comes in and enables you to do this, this seems like craziness, doesn't it? That a man came down, was born, and then grew up, and at age 30 started claiming that he was God in the flesh, and that everything about your life depends on your response to him. And that's hard to believe and accept that God's Holy Spirit enables us to do so. We wouldn't. And it's hard to believe. And Jesus is saying, not only is belief in me the turning point of life, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to do that, but I'm going to ask you to give me everything. I'm going to ask you to follow me. I'm going to ask you to follow me when it doesn't make sense. And I don't know about you, but for me, there have been times when I feel like, where else would I go? Because sometimes the way he's asked me to follow is confusing. And I get really disappointed, let's be honest. If someone has told you that following Jesus is all milk and honey, and that there'll be no disappointments along the way, they're lying to you. Jesus said, pick up his cross and follow me, and there'll be disappointments. You know, I have prayed for people and concerns and seen miraculous things happen. Matter of fact, I called out to God before I saved, and he moved me 4,000 kilometers and put me right in the place I needed to be, right at the day, right at the time when I could hear the good news about Jesus, and boom, changed my life. But on the other hand, I've prayed for people at their side filled with cancer and watched them die. Three precious sisters, friends of mine, who were key in the Alpha program. If you know Alpha, it's a wonderful way to make people come to Jesus. And they ran the kitchen at my previous church, Jocelyn, AJ, and Kathy. And all of them had the same experience of a cancer that came in their life. AJ was particularly painful to me because she had come to faith in that church. And all these sisters both helped out at the table at Alpha, but they made it their duty to behind the scenes provide the meals so people could hear the good news of Jesus. These were wonderful, wonderful sisters and servants of God. And I don't know if you're familiar with cancer, but sometimes you're just playing the catch-up game. You're diagnosed and they say, well, we're going to try, before we try any surgery, we're going to try and shrink it with chemo or with radiation. And then they go and do that. Oh, it's too late. We'll try this. And they're always one step behind and one step behind. And with AJ, had she turned 60, she probably was 59, just a year older than I am now. And I walked through this, and it was always one step behind and always one step, and hopefully we can get this treatment. And then on the day she passed, her husband called me in to sit with her at Richmond General. And I watched the life pass out of my friend in spite of our prayers. And that's one of those times when you say, Lord, where else can I go? Because I've prayed and I've prayed for this woman and in faith called down healing virtues, and yet your answer has been, I'm taking her home. I'm taking her home. The answer is, I'm taking her through the gate of death into a greater life, and I'm calling her home now. And if you've walked long enough with Jesus, you know that there are these inevitable disappointments. The job came to an end or a relationship soured, and you're going, oh God, I've trusted you. I've given this to my life, and I've got pain. And sometimes maybe even the enemy, or you're putting that thought, why do I bother? But then I come to this, Lord, to whom would I go? Because in the middle of praying for AJ, I knew God was listening to me. In the middle of those struggles in churches, you know, churches go sour too, eh? Christians fight with one another. You think, well, this can't happen. We're all apart. And it can. Where else would I go? Where else would I go? And I want to commend this to you, that even in those darkest times, where else would I go? Because I've known and I know the pleasure of His Spirit dwelling in me. And in those times of greatest disappointment and sorrow, when I'm so tired and worn out, I barely can't go on, He's there with me. He likes me. He weeps with me over AJ's passing. He carries the burdens of this with me, and He forgives. He even forgives my doubts. Where else would we go? Better to have Jesus in the middle of our disappointments than to not. Amen? Five truths about Jesus. Jesus loves. God likes you, my friends. He really does. Surrender to that love. Jesus weeps with you and He enters into your sorrows. You do never sorrow alone with Jesus. He carries your burdens. There's no burden that He's asked you to carry that He hasn't walked alongside you with. He forgives you. If something's nagging at you and you said, I don't know that you can ever forgive me of this, trust me, my friends, it's the truth. There's nothing your Lord's blood and resurrection can't forgive and pour life into. And finally this, where else can we go? Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, come for us. Even in those times we do not understand, He will always be with us. This is His promise to us, to you, and to me. Let me pray for you. And let me invite you, because I will sit here at the end of the service, and you can take me into my room. And my wife, Cheryl, is a prayer warrior, and she'll always be available for you. If you need to pray or you want to yield to that love, come forward. Thank you, Father. These are your people. Into their lives today, I pray you would speak clearly by your Spirit and show them the size of your grace, forgiveness, and kindness to them, that it would carry them through this afternoon, this day, and this week, and forever they would know that you are with them. There are some who carry burdens today that are almost too big to be spoken. Carry them when they cannot even walk themselves. Carry them. I pray this knowing that your answer is yes, I will. In the name of Jesus Christ, King of all glory, I petition you, Father. Amen.